and reading at verse 1. Psalm 138 and verse 1. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Tonight's message is entitled Bible Version Wars. Bible Version Wars. And here in this second verse, we've read about the word and the name of God. And God's name and his word has much in common. They both reveal God to us, his name and his word. They both reveal his greatness, his existence, his power, his wisdom, his holiness, his unchangeableness, and so much more. His name and his word reveal. And God has magnified both his name and his word. We read in verse 2 that thou hast magnified thy word. Psalm 8, verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So God has magnified both his name and his word, but God has magnified his word above his name. God's word teaches great eternal truths like the love of God. And the eternal purposes of God, the plan of salvation. It reveals, his word reveals in great detail and in great doctrine things like life eternal, his holiness, the truth of the Trinity, and so much, much more. And so the need of every person who's ever lived on this earth has always been to receive a changed heart. To receive a changed nature. And it's only the word of God that can do this. The scriptures came through men, through man. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the Lord Jesus taught that the scriptures were infallibly inspired and that they would be preserved by God himself to every generation. The Bible version wars started in heaven before man was ever here. It started with the highest of God's created spiritual beings led by Lucifer. Spiritual beings were created by God with a free will. Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth, Ezekiel 28:14, the word anointed in the Hebrew Greek dictionary meaning outstretched wings. So the anointed cherub that covereth with outstretched wings, Lucifer, he knew with complete knowledge that all worship was for God only. Lucifer knew that God only was worthy of the worship of all creation. He had to have known, because the eternal word of God is forever settled. The Hebrew word settled meaning it's established, it's standing, it's forever settled in heaven. Psalm 119 verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Lucifer knew that. Lucifer knew Colossians 1:16, which states, for by him, the Lord Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, All things were created by him and for him, including the anointed cherub that covereth with outstretched wings. Lucifer knew Jude 25, that to the only wise God, the Savior, was to be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. But Lucifer, because of pride, he wanted his own Bible version. And so from that beginning until now, the war on Bible versions has always, it's always been waged out of pride. The same motivation that motivated Lucifer motivates the war on Bible versions today, pride. And so it is pride which is resident in every human heart. That's why we need to be saved. Because if we're not regenerated, that pride will take us to a Christless eternity forever. And so it is pride that's behind the modern textual critics who are now producing an endless stream of corrupt versions that change the Word of God. They omit God's words. They add to God's words. So Lucifer, the anointed cherub with outstretched wings, he changed the words of the eternal Bible version in heaven to a version that pleased him. He changed the version forever settled in heaven, and he changed it to read how he preferred it to read. Lucifer's Bible version, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, changed the truth of God into a lie, so that the creature, namely Satan himself, would be worshipped and served. Right there it is in Romans 1:25. He changed the truth of God into a lie so that the creature, namely himself, would be worshipped and served more than the Creator. So the Bible version wars started in heaven. They continued in the Garden of Eden. We all know about that. And it continues today in unprecedented proportions. Helped along, I might say, even by not a few deceived Bible-believing Christians. Bible version wars change the truth of God into a lie. So the Bible version wars of today, they're being waged under the direction of the God of this world, the serpent himself, the devil and Satan that deceiveth the whole world. He's doing today in the Bible version wars exactly what he did then. He changes the truth of God into a lie. So that now Lucifer's version of the Word of God in heaven would now read like this. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregations. I will ascend into the... I will be like the Most High. And isn't that the same pride that's resident in every human heart? I will be like the Most High. God has his version. Lucifer had his version. And man now has plenty, plenty of his versions. Didn't the Lord Jesus say of his critics, ye are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you will do. That's why there's such a vast array of participants in this Bible versions war. So any Bible that with words that are not accurately translated from the original verbally inspired words of God and providentially preserved by God is a version that has the seal and approval of Satan himself on it. The NIV, take your pick, the NASB, the RSV, the Good News for Modern Man, and they just go on. There's hundreds and hundreds of all of them. Turn over a few pages back to Psalm 33. Psalm 33 and verse 11. Psalm 33 and verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. The thoughts of the heart of God. His thoughts are to every generation. Turn back even just a few more pages back to the 12th Psalm. Psalm 12. And verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You know, there are so many, it is unbelievable, the vast array of Bible defenders. They and they've been around from since the days of the apostles and even before. Like the Dean Burgon Society, for example. I want to read you a statement on preservation that you'll find, it's actually on the home page of the Dean Burgon Society. You know, I think Dr. Gary Webb, they have an annual conference there, people from, preachers from around the country and other people that, but I know, I think it was there that Dr. Gary Webb was invited by Dr. Donald Waite. Some of you may have Dr. Donald Waite's Bible, the Defined King James Bible, and they have an annual meeting there. I think Dr. Gary Webb was a speaker there once. But it says the Dean Burgon Society, since its inception, has but one purpose: in defense of traditional Bible texts. They say this, they say, we believe in the plenary meaning the entire, the complete, the entire. We believe in the plenary verbal, meaning word for word, divine inspiration of the 66 books of the Old and New Testament from Genesis to Revelation in the original languages, and that they were infallible and inerrant in every way. And then I've just lifted a couple of other statements out of their. They say this: we believe that the texts which are the closest to the original autographs of the Bible are the traditional Masoretic texts for the Old Testament and the traditional received text for the New Testament. If you get at all into the Bible text and Bible preservations, you'll quickly come across the traditional Masoretic text of the Old Testament and the traditional received text, or the Textus Receptus of the New Testaments. And they further say, we believe, quote, we believe that the King James Version of the English Bible is a true and accurate translation to these two providentially preserved texts, which in our time has no equal among all the other English versions. They say this: the translators did such a fine job in their translation task that we can without apology hold up the authorized version of 1611 and say, this is the word of God. End quote. So, any English translation, any Bible version that's not accurate or true to the true and faithful words of God, and there's so many of them, those do nothing but malign the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. You know, to malign someone's words is to try to change their character. To change someone's words is to malign and to hurt and to vilify and to damage and to defame and to destroy their character and their good name. And isn't that the very description of the devil, the god of this world? I will be like the Most High. To malign the character and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ has become a satanic global industry. A global proportions. It's an industry of gargantuan proportions under the direct supervision of that old serpent and Satan that deceiveth the whole world. And whether knowingly by the translators of modern Bible versions, whether knowingly and by the translators and others, or unknowingly by maybe church members sitting in a pew, they're still participants. They're still participants of maligning the character of the Word of God. And they are being held hostages to the purposes of Satan, the god of this world, when it comes to the Bible version wars. But my personal belief is that many, if not most, of even the saved people, is that it is knowingly. It is knowingly. They're not in the dark. Some are. There's some that are sitting in the pews and they really don't know what's going on. But I think many do know. There's so many notable people that we could quote on the Bible version issue. David Otis Fuller, born in 1903. Went to be with the Lord in 1988. Graduate of Wheaton College, graduate of Princeton, a U.S. Navy chaplain in World War II, a pastor, founder and president of Grand Rapids Baptist College and Seminary. That man spent most of his life in defense of the Textus Receptus, through which the King James translator used. And I want to quote you something that he said. He said this, quote, "There is no reason under the canopy of heaven why the publishers of modern versions should print them, but because of money." It's all about money. He said this, he said, quote, "The whole Bible version issue is satanic from start to finish." He said this, quote, "Dynamic equivalence was born out of the pit of hell." Dynamic equivalence, that's the method of translating which is so popular today that it's the message that is important. The words are not as important, but the message is important. That's dynamic equivalence. And that's how most translation is being done today. And one last quote of David Otis Fuller. He said this, quote, "When I know of the fearful, frightful way men are emasculating and counterfeiting and bastardizing the holy word of the holy God, it makes me seethe inwardly. we face as no other generation has faced since those blasphemous words were uttered in Eden. Yea, hath God said, the most malicious and vicious attempted assassination of the character and the name of the Word of God ever done on planet Earth since Eden. That's where we're at today. That's where we're at. We're in the midst of Bible version wars. Man can't win. Man cannot win the war of Bible versions. It's impossible. The truth is that not even one, not one of God's words can be destroyed. Jesus said that when he was encountering the Jews threatening to stone him. He said in John 10:35, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, the scripture, the Lord Jesus said that the scripture cannot be broken. That word in the Strong's Greek dictionary means, it means to be dissolved. The script, the word of God can't be dissolved. It can't be destroyed. It can't be lost. It can't be broken. Jesus said that. And did you know that the truth is that not even one of the tiniest little specks of one of God's words can perish? Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot and one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. If you read very much about the Bible version issue, it won't take long to come across a man by the name of Edward F. Hills. Edward F. Hills. He was born in 1912, went to be with the Lord in 1981. He was an American Presbyterian scholar. He was called by many. Many regarded Edward Hills as the greatest 20th century traditional Masoretic text and received text defender. They highly, highly looked up to. His education, you know, some of these defenders, and especially the translators of the King James of, in 1611, they're spiritual giants of which this world will never see again. This world will never see the spiritual caliber of the men assembled to translate the King James. It'll never happen again, not in this world. And there's so many great. Edward F. Hills graduated. He attended Yale University from 1930 to 1933. He graduated summa cum laude. That means of the three honors they can bestow upon their diplomas, that's the highest one. The very highest possible honor that they can add to a diploma or to a degree. He had a doctorate of theology from Westminster Theological Seminary. He got that in 1935. He had a master's of theology from Columbia Theological University. He had a doctor of theology in New Testament textual criticism from Harvard. And of course, some of you may know one of his many books that he's very popular about, the King James Version Defended. I'm sure they've got it in the bookstore. On page 88 and 89 of the King James Version Defended, Dr. Hills, he's talking about the eternal origin of the scriptures. And I want to read a quote of his. He says, quote, if the doctrines of the divine inspiration and providential preservation of the scriptures are true, then the original New Testament manuscripts were written under special conditions under the inspiration of God. And the copies were made and preserved under special conditions under the singular care and providence of God. We read that a while ago in Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, not one time, not two times, seven times, to burn out all the impurities. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And just in case you may not have been here recently, I think we had a demonstration. We saw a very powerful witness to the preservation of the words of God to every generation when we read recently from a 405-year-old portion of the Bible that was the first edition, King James 1611. From 2016 to 1611, that's a span of 405 years. That's over four centuries. It's over four centuries. And it's a powerful testament and evidence to God's preservation of His Word when we compare the Bibles that we were holding in our laps, reading out of, and it read identical, word for word, to the Bibles used in the churches of England in 1611. Now let's just go back, for example, 100 years, 2016 to 1916. Do you know 1916 was the year that the Professional Golfer Association, the PGA, was started in New York City? 100 years ago. Woodrow Wilson was president, and by an act of Congress under the Department of Interior, the national park systems began in that year. That's just 100 years ago. But let's go back to 1816. That's 200 years ago. That was the year that Indiana became the 19th state of the Union. 1816. That was the year in Philadelphia when the very first U.S. savings bank opened. So, okay, let's just go back another century from 2016 to 1716. Some of you I know like lighthouses. We have probably one of the most famous ones in the world, the Hatteras Lighthouse. 300 years ago, 1716, the very first lighthouse was built in all of North America, was built in the American colonies to light up Boston Harbor. But let's go back even further. Let's go back to 1616 or 1611, 405 years, four centuries ago. That brings us back to the authorized 1611 King James Version of the Bible. The 1611 King James Bible was called, quote, the translation to end all translations. For a while, at least, it was the end of all translations. It was the result. You probably read or know something about the history. 50 scholars, they very studiously, carefully, meticulously, they examined the Coverdale Bible and the Matthew's Bible and the Great Bible and the Geneva Bible and the Reims New Testament and the Tyndale New Testament. These men, they were the greatest scholars of their day that would make today's so-called textual scholars look like spiritual pygmies. And so they worked from 1605 to 1611 to produce the first huge, it was a 16-inch tall pulpit version that's known today as the 1611 King James Bible. In fact, that's what we had up here displaying the portion of scripture that we read out of. And just a year after the 1611 pulpit-sized King James Bibles were printed and were chained, they chained the one to every church pulpit in England. And just a year after that, the printing began on the earliest normal size printings of the King James Bibles. Those were produced so that the people in the churches could have their own copy of the Bible. So the authorized version, the 1611 King James, it's the only English translation that's fully and truly faithful to the original manuscripts dating all the way back to the period of the apostles and Christ himself. You know, so many people today, when they, even many Bible believers, many of them think that, what they think about all the many Bible versions, they've got busy lives. And they just want to choose an easy, convenient path. Let's just be neutral here. Let's just be tolerating and, you know, sure, I believe in the King James Bible. I read a few other ones now and again, but, you know, everybody has their own preference. And besides, you know, defending just one English version, that's you don't want to be divisive like that. That turns people away. It's not necessary. You know, it is a little bit cultic. You know what that is? That's historic revisionism. Trying to revise, just what they're doing to the textbooks of the schools of America. You know, the King James Version is the only Bible to the English-speaking world that preserves all the doctrines. The doctrines that are changed in the newer versions. But in the King James Version, there is not one single doctrine, not even in the slightest, that has been diminished or changed or deleted. But in the newer versions, you take your pick. The deity of Christ, the blood atonement. You know something, this is very important. God gave his infallible words in the original Greek and Hebrew writings. God gave them. And then he preserved them in the Hebrew Masoretic text of the Old Testament and the Greek text of the New Testament. And we have the only English translation, the only translation in the English language, in the authorized versions, that is true and accurate to those texts. God preserved the scriptures used by the churches during the times of the apostles. Now, we should not claim that the King James Bible was given by inspiration as were the originals. We should not claim that. But it is the inspired Word of God in the English language because it's an accurate and true translation of the preserved Hebrew and Greek. And if you've read any at all, you know that the King James Version, you've heard this, founded directly on the Textus Receptus, is 90 to 95% in agreement with the 5,000 known Greek manuscripts. You take every Greek manuscript that's known to man and put them all together, and the King James, there's some of them are fragments, some of them are entire New Testaments, but did you know that the Westcott and Hort is in disagreement with almost the same equal percentage? Because the modern texts, the modern English versions, are founded on two of the worst texts. The Codex Vaticanus, locked away in the Vatican for centuries until one day, I think it was Tischendorf ran across it. And the Codex Sinaiticus. Two of the worst ones Codex Sinaiticus was in a monastery on Mount Sinai, about to be thrown out with the other trash, and Tischendorf happened across it. So the whole reason why there's hundreds of versions in print is, I think David Otis Fuller claimed it right, because of money. Because of money. Turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. And Isaiah chapter 8. Reading it, Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. By the way, Westcott and Hort were men who dealt with in the occult. When you read their lives, they dealt in the occult. When they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? For the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now, over 100 years ago, Dean John Burgon wrote, who, by the way, he had a large influence over the life of Edward F. Hills, who we just quoted a moment ago. John Burgon said this, quote, if you and I believe the original writings of the scriptures were verbally inspired by God, then of necessity they must have been providentially preserved through the ages. We're talking about the verbally inspired words of God, not the message, not dynamic equivalents. So, does God preserve the words that He originally inspired? Does He? And if He does, to what extent does He preserve? Is it just the general message, dynamic equivalence? Or is it His word that's kept intact? Does preservation and inspiration extend to the words themselves? Well, let's let the Bible answer that. Let's let the Bible tell us the extent of its preservation. 2 Kings 10:10, know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7, we just read. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalm 33, 11, we read that at the beginning. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Do we have the true, is God going to communicate the thoughts of His heart in a truthful way? Sure He is. They're to every generation, the thoughts of His heart. Psalm 100 verse 5, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 119, 152, concerning Thy testimonies, I have known of old that Thou hast founded them forever. In the same chapter, verse 160, Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth out from my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 18, verily, 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 I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. He said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He said in Luke 16:17, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. John 10:35, the scripture cannot be broken. Cannot be broken. Dissolved. 1 Peter 1:23, very important verse. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, I'm only on page 9. I notice we have a clock now. I'm only on page 9 of my notes. And I have 68 pages of notes. But looking around, I didn't see anybody with a rolled up sleeping bag here tonight. So we're only getting started with this subject. You know, the Lord Jesus said at the very last words of the Gospel of John, it says this. John said this. There are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Listen, 68 pages of note on this subject is just a little scratch on the surface. But the most important thing for you to know tonight, the most important thing for you to know tonight is that there's come a time in your life when you've repented of your sins and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. You know, if we claim to be born again, we could only have been born again based on that verse in 1 Peter 23 that we just said. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Listen, that's the only way to be born again. And if there's not a preserved word that is true and accurate in every way to the originals, incorruptible. If Peter says we are born again by the incorruptible word of God, that's Bible preservation, which liveth and abideth forever. So, the war on Bible versions has been raging since before the beginning of time. And it's raging today. I personally think that, one of the downfalls, the spiritual apostasy that we live in. There are so few churches. I think Bible versions and probably contemporary music are two of the greatest instruments used by the devil to get churches and Christians off course. You know, people don't like the straight and narrow. You're too narrow. You're too narrow, saying there's only one Bible to read. And people like to say, oh, you're King James only. Yeah, well, no, we're not. Well, we are King James only if we're talking about the kinds of things we've brought up tonight. But they just conveniently like to lump you into the Peter Ruckman crowd and all that. No, we're not in any way similar to the King James only of the Peter Ruckmans of the world. No, we don't believe that this is inspired more than the originals, that this even corrects the original. We don't believe that. But we do believe the testimony of these godly scholars down through the centuries that we have the Word of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for these brief moments to